Oh, great God, we remember, we proclaim, we sing, this is your world. You are in control of all things, and we know that, and we trust that, and we believe that. Father, as we open your word today, I pray that your spirit would move upon your people. Pray your spirit would move in my heart, in my speech. And that the Spirit would move in the listening and the hearts of your people to be changed. That we would remember your kindness to us. We remember your care for us. And we remember that our life is not about us, but it's about Christ Jesus and his gospel and your glory. May we live to that end more from hearing your word preached today. You are a great God. We're thankful for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I had an interesting experience on the way to church this morning. It was normal, but it was interesting because it struck me differently than often. I only had 7 miles to empty, so I went to get gas this morning on the way here. And I wasn't sure how much it would take to fill my tank up, so I took a $100 bill in and gave it to them at the desk, you know, to free up the pump so I could go pump my gas. And went and sat down in my car while I was waiting to fill because it was quite cold this morning. And I looked over and there was a sign for butter for $2.49 for a pound. And so I'm thinking, okay, after I fill up the car, how much will be left to buy some butter? Because butter for $2.49 seemed like a decent price. So I'm thinking in my mind, how many dollars will I have left to do butter? Well, I buy 2 packages, 3 packages, 1 package. What will be left? I'm just thinking about that kind of sort of. And I hear the pump stop. And I look back over my right shoulder and it says $99.82. So there was no butter to be had. And that brought my mind to the electric bill I just paid. It was over $600. Last year this time, it was about $280. And my mind started thinking about that for a minute, like, this thing about inflation, like it's a real thing, right? Things are more expensive. And then maybe it was when I was sitting there, because then what rang in my mind was something I had just looked at about the threat of the Russians sending a nuclear bomb into the Ukraine. And the article was talking about, you know, it's been, 80 years since that happened, or however long ago that was, and there's a real possibility that could happen again. At least according to that article. And then what I did is I prayed. I prayed for myself. And my own fears and my own concerns. And I prayed for us all. About our own concerns and our fears. And about the world around us. I prayed for my children and my grandchildren. And what I found myself doing was resting on the pillow of God's sovereignty. That's where I found myself. Because I prayed, I was resting on the pillow of God's sovereignty because these tears aren't because of the gas prices or because of what's going on in Russia. It's I'm so thankful to be able to trust in the sovereignty of God. I'm so thankful that you all can trust in the sovereignty of God, that know Christ. That we don't have to fret and worry. We know that he'll provide all things as we need them. And we know that if there's wars, there are wars. There's nothing outside the sovereignty of our good God. And his plan is perfect. And his care for us is perfect. And he loves us. And he is for us. And that as I was praying, my children and grandchildren, my adult children and my grandchildren, I was thinking, they don't have that pillow to rest on. And I was reminded of my desire and obligation to give them the gospel, to help them ferret through high gas prices and wars and the rumors of wars, but to always point them back to where I can have hope and to live as someone who has hope and to live as someone who trusts in God and His sovereignty and then express that to those who don't know Him through Christ Jesus and call them to repentance and faith that they too may have hope. We need God. We need Christ. We need His Spirit. We need His Word. And as I finished all of that process, which probably only took 10 minutes, I drove here and I was so encouraged to do my finishing work on the sermon, to prepare to stand up and open God's Word and edify the saints and to equip us for the ministry that we have. It was so encouraging because I honestly don't have to worry about the price of gas or nuclear war. And I'm thankful for that. Okay, today we'll be in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Josh, are you about 30? 31? So about 30. So think about this. Jesus had been alive for about as many years as Josh is old. God the Son, the eternal God, had been born of a woman and had lived as a human being for 30 years. We sometimes think that's, you know, we don't think about that. That's Josh's lifetime. In obscurity, think of the condescension of the God of the universe coming to live as a man for that long. Having set aside equality with God. Having come to live as a man. To live amongst the sin and the sorrows and the sufferings of this world. For 30 some years he did that. And I don't want us to ever forget that. This, think about that. God of the universe who lives outside of time came into time and lived as a man and lived for 30 years before he even came to do what he came to do. The ministry he was going to carry out. He was the son of a carpenter. He lived in Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He was obscure and really nothing. And then after 30 years, he bursts onto the scene in the baptism of John the Baptist when he was baptized and in front of many people. And God spoke and the Holy Spirit came down and he was, if you will, introduced the Son of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And then before he could even start into this ministry that he had come to do, to seek and save the lost, the first thing he went to do is be led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to not eat and to be tempted by the devil. And last week we saw the necessity of the Word of God to combat the devil's lies. We saw it in our Lord. We saw it in Jesus Himself that the Word of God is how He combated the devil's lies. And we hopefully took note of our need for the same. And hopefully this last week we've actually been cognizant of the reality of believing the Word of God and using the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. If not, do that. Know the Word of God and use the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit to fight against the wiles of the devil. So that brings us to where we are today. So please stand and I'll read verses 14 and 15 of Luke 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You may be seated. Luke is giving like a opening statement in a way of a summary of the ministry that he's now going to go into from this point all the way until chapter 9, verse 50. For about 18 months, Jesus was in this Galilean ministry that Luke is now going to describe. He's going to describe this ministry going forward. We all know this, I think, but I'll remind us, Galilee was in the northern part of Israel. And then in Judea, where Jerusalem was in the southern part of Israel. In between Galilee and Judea was Samaria. So it was separated by the half-breeds. It was separated by some people that weren't pure Jews, and the Galileans were up north, and the Galileans were kind of looked down upon by the Judean Jews, because there was much more purity or religiosity in Jerusalem than there was in Galilee. So Luke's going to give us this history of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee. And he was there until in chapter 9, verse 50 or so, he turns his face towards Jerusalem. So for 18 months, we're going to go about now through the next few chapters of Luke, looking at Jesus' ministry in Galilee before he set his face to go to Jerusalem, to Calvary. However, between verses 13 and 14, between last week's verse and the beginning of this week's verse, there's about a 12-month gap. In Luke's gospel, chronologically, in time. There's a gap between verses 13 and 14, and you see in your handout called the year of obscurity. You'll see that sometimes because the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't include anything about this year of ministry. The gospel of John is where we find this particular time in the ministry of Jesus. Look back at the second half of verse 14, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. So there was a report about him. As he came back to Galilee, there had been this report about him, and this report about him is what we would have seen in John chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 44. This is the pre-Galilean ministry, what's called the first Judean ministry by some. And we see that in John, and this is this report about him. This is the report of what had happened for the last 12 months or so in between verses 13 and 14. So prior to Luke's accounting, Jesus was engaged in many things. He had met Andrew, and that should say Philip and Nathaniel and Peter. He had gotten followers. People had started to follow him in this time frame. He had turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana, his very first miracle. His first miracle was turning water into wine. This had happened before we come into Luke's. So this is something that had taken place that Jesus had done there in Cana of Galilee, not too far from Nazareth. So that had happened there. And then he went from there. He went to the temple for the Passover. And he had gone into the temple of Passover, remember? And he had turned over the tables. He had cleansed the temple. The den of thieves, where the high priest and his mafioso had been running this scam on the people, where they would come for the Passover and they would bring their sacrifices, and the priest would say, that sacrifice isn't good enough, we're going to sell you one of ours. And they would sell it for three times or more the price a lamb was worth. Then they would change the money. We'd say, we're not taking any money with Caesar's picture on it, we're only taking certain money, and they would exchange that money, and they would steal from them by poor exchange rates. So Jesus had been to to Jerusalem, to the temple, where he had had this turning over the tables, where he had cleansed the temple, basically pointing out the sinfulness and the debauchery and the thievery of the Jewish religion and the religious elite. And then he had had an interaction with Nicodemus. In the middle of the night, where he basically told Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this teacher, this high-ranking Jewish official, that his religion was worthless. He needed to be born from above. He needed to be born again. Again, just destroying Judaism in the process and what they thought had made them right with God. And then on his way back north, I suppose, he had met the Samaritan woman at the well. We won't take a lot of time, but remember the Samaria was in between the two, and Samaria was an area of half-breeds. When the northern kingdom was exiled to Babylon, they came back and they interbred with non-Jews, and you had these Samaritans that were half-breeds, and they were hated. And so not only was he in Samaria talking to this woman, he was talking to a woman, and a woman to talk to a woman being thought of as lower than men, and then talking to a Samaritan woman, he had basically said, look, I'm here for the common folk. He's already gone from being in the desert to going down now, and he's basically gotten some followers. He's destroyed Judaism in practice. He's called out the high priest and his henchmen. He's told Nicodemus his religion is useless. And he's ministered to a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well, showing that he had come for common folk, not the religious elite. This was the report that had been heard about him. So verse 45 of John 4, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The Galileans, who were looked down upon by the Judeans, had heard about all that Jesus had done at the temple, all that he had done in those years. This group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest and his, again, mafioso, that whole group. Jesus had called out, exposed, said, I'm here for the common folk, which was what they were in Galilee. They weren't the religious elite. So they were very happy to receive him because they had heard of this report. So that brings us to where we are in Luke 4:14 chronologically. Now Luke 4:14 comes in and says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So after his Judean Samaritan ministry, for a year or so, in the power of the Spirit, Jesus returned to Galilee. Notice here, Luke doesn't simply say, Jesus returned to Galilee. He says, in the power of the Spirit. Remember, Luke is writing this accounting for Theophilus, giving this accounting, and Luke's a very careful historian. But how he is writing, and how he is writing, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, etc. God has breathed out, via Luke, concerning the reliance of Jesus on the Holy Spirit in his return to Galilee. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So Luke was carried along by the Spirit, and as he was carried along by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit highlighted his own work in the ministry in the life of Jesus. We're going to see this more later, but in Jesus' humiliation, and as Jesus lived as a man, we see a highlight on God the Holy Spirit working in his life. Now we know that when Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit does everything and points everyone to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But here the Holy Spirit is having Luke to write, God the Holy Spirit empowering Luke to write about his, the Holy Spirit's, ministry in the life of Jesus the man. He's not drawing attention to himself, he the Holy Spirit. Rather, he's reminding us, I would tell us, he's reminding us of the need of Christ himself, Jesus, our Archegos, of his need of the Holy Spirit in his humanity to fight the temptation that the devil would bring. To do miracles. To preach with power. And because God wrote about the Spirit's role in Jesus' life yet again, we are going to be sanctified again today by this reality. We continue to see in Luke's gospel a reminder of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus in his earthly ministry. A few weeks ago we saw that. We'll look at it more today. Again, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit of Galilee. Dunamis. The potentiality to exert force in performing some function, supernatural power. It's where we get the word dynamite. Okay? So, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke pointing out the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus yet again. In Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus' inception was by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. His very inception. Luke 3:22, we saw at the baptism. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus to empower him for ministry. We saw, again, a few weeks ago, Luke 4:1, and Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and was led by the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to understand the relationship between God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Because it's useful for us as we follow Jesus. So it's important for us to understand that relationship. Remember, in Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And we've talked about this before. He still possessed deity, fully God, but he didn't express that deity. He emptied himself of that. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a man, and he yielded up his will. He yielded up his will to do his Father's will. We see that throughout, right? He yielded up his own will. Not that his will was different than the Father's, but he yielded up his will to do the Father's will. He also yielded up his divine power. He lived as truly a man. He needed the Holy Spirit to carry out his earthly ministry in his humanity. He was not going to, I can call down legions of angels. He didn't. He didn't use his deity. He didn't express his deity. So again, Luke says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. The Holy Spirit empowered every part of Jesus' earthly ministry. From his birth, his baptism, the wilderness, throughout his Judean Samaritan ministry that we looked at briefly in John, and now back into Galilee. All of his life, empowered by the Spirit of God. Look at Luke 10:21. In that same hour, he, Jesus, rejoiced. The word there is agelion. It means to jump for joy. Exceedingly glad. Okay? In the same hour, he, Jesus, jumped for joy in the Holy Spirit. How did he rejoice? In the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus was rejoicing concerning God's gracious will in revealing truth to his elect. And he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus practiced Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered, jumping for joy over God's kindness to his elect. It's a model for us. We are to rejoice to the Lord, yes, in the Holy Spirit. We won't rejoice in ourselves, in our flesh. Our flesh wants no part of jumping for joy over God's sovereignty over the elect or anything else. But through and in the Spirit, we will do that. We will jump for joy. Jesus, in His flesh, pointed people to God the Holy Spirit as His power source. And as God, He pointed to Him as God who must not be denied. In Matthew 12, "But if it is by the Spirit of God, but since it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," we looked at that last week, but that word "if" oftentimes better translated "since" because of its usage here. "But since it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons." How did Jesus cast out demons? By the Spirit of God. "Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." He says, "I bind the demons by the power of the Holy Spirit of God." That's how I, Jesus, bind the demons. By the power of the Holy Spirit. "Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come." This is how exalted the Holy Spirit was for Jesus in His earthly ministry. You can blaspheme me, the Son of Man, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. You will give the Holy Spirit His glory, or you will not be forgiven. Jesus exalting the Spirit of God as His power source that must be seen for what it is, the power of God. Acts 10:38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with dunamis, power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." How did Jesus do good and heal those under the devil's power? How was God with him? With the Holy Spirit and His power. That's how Jesus did what He did. That's how God was with him. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." How was Jesus Christ able to offer Himself up as the sacrifice for sins to an angry God? By pulling Himself up by the bootstraps? By looking to His, any way to His humanity? No, through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating to me. I hope it is to you as well. This relationship between Jesus, who is fully God, but His relationship with the Holy Spirit, and His as the Son of Man, His need for the Holy Spirit, the Scripture's clearly telling us that's how He was empowered to do what He did. It's informative and it's transformative. It should inform us and it should transform us. That should be Luke 24:49, so don't look there, just listen. This is the final words of Jesus before He ascends back to heaven. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay into the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What was the promise of His Father? What did Jesus say? It was good for them if He left, because if He left, He was going to do what? Send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So He says, "Behold, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you. But you stay until you are clothed with power from on high. This power that you would be clothed with. They didn't have it. By the way, it's going to come in Acts 2, and we're going to look at 1:8, but it wasn't a second blessing. They didn't get a second dose of the Holy Spirit. He says, wait, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they receive the Holy Spirit, we see in Acts 2. And immediately, they started talking in other languages they had not known. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this promise of the Holy Spirit is the last thing Jesus told the disciples before he ascended back to heaven. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy, and don't do anything, but when you get the Spirit, you will now have the power. You will be clothed with power from on high, and then you will go out and be my witnesses. So wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes. The same Holy Spirit who's been guiding me, who I've been being empowered by. This promise of the Holy Spirit, as we all know, most of us, we've heard it many times, was prophesied by Ezekiel. He says this, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The ability to walk in God's statutes and the ability to obey His commands is given us, that ability is given us by the Spirit of God that He will put into His people. The same Spirit that Jesus healed, did good and healed those under the devil's power. The same Spirit that enabled Jesus to offer Himself up as a sacrifice to the Father. That same Spirit will be put into you. The same Spirit that Jesus accessed during His earthly life, that very same Spirit of God will be put into you, believers. The same one that in His flesh, in His condescension, the same Spirit of God, that person that He relied on, you too will have. This is so empowering to believe. If we actually believe it, ingest it, believe it, and live out of it. Brothers and sisters, we have the Spirit of God, the same Holy Spirit of God that we see Luke highlighting, empowering Jesus in His earthly ministry, the same Spirit of God living in us. And that Holy Spirit living in us, as we access Him, or we are led by Him, we can walk as Christians obeying God's commands. Romans 8:9. You, Christians, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since, if, in fact, seeing that, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Listen, you, however, brothers and sisters, you are not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. As Matthew and Ryan would like to say, those are big time facts. It is a big time fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, brothers and sisters. I don't know of a bigger time fact to live my life out of than that. I don't know of one. Another fact. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, does not belong to Him. No Spirit indwelling, not a child of God. no power to access, not a child of God. But since Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Since the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, listen, brothers, sisters, Christians, listen. Since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus is in you, Jonathan, Matthew, Donnie, Emily, Michelle, I'll go around the room. Since He dwells in you, that He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Listen, brothers and sisters, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will be in glory. We will live in heaven eternally because He. So then, because the Spirit of God lives in you, because you're no longer in the flesh, since the Holy Spirit of God that empowered Christ to raise from the dead lives in you, and because of that, you will be in glory. So then, we are debtors. Not to the flesh. We owe our flesh nothing. To live according to the flesh. We owe our flesh nothing. Jesus did not owe Himself a meal from the stones in the flesh. We owe our flesh nothing. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Look, those who don't know Christ have nothing to live out of but the flesh. And they're going to die. And they're going to be separated from God for all eternity. But if by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are His children. He is our Father. The Spirit of God assures us of our hearts of that reality. And we can put to death the deeds of the flesh by that very power. Big time facts. First Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Don't forget that. Don't forget. Don't you know? The Holy Spirit lives in you, brothers and sisters. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Christ's Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they have sent the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit that empowered Christ in His earthly ministry, He has sent into your hearts. Crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. You're no longer slaves to the law. We are no longer slaves to sin. Rather, we are sons of God. And a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again, what beautiful reality. I am a son of God. And how I know that is the Spirit lives in me. And has me to cry out, Abba, Father. And because I am a son of God, and the Spirit lives in me, I will be eternally in glory with God and Christ in heaven. Yes? Because of that, then, that same reality, that same power is used to defeat sin and death in our own lives. That very same power. So you cannot on one hand say, hallelujah, I'm going to glory. I have no power over my sin. You can't say it at the same time. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism, am I? Because we still have flesh, don't we? What we're being taught is how to fight the flesh. Remember the big time facts. Spirit of God dwells in you. Access that. Access that. It's there. Stop going on autopilot. Humble yourself and seek the mercies of Christ to be found in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. To actually live differently. To actually live with power. Not to cast out demons, because we aren't called to cast out demons. To be nice to your wife. To be patient with your children. To preach the gospel to those who might hate you because of it. This is really challenging what I'm about to read. 1 John 2:3-6. And by this, we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but did not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Doesn't that sometimes get overwhelming to think about that? How did he walk? Well, Luke tells us he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, so it's not so much, you're not necessarily saying do this, this, and this, and this. Do it like this. Walk in the power of the Spirit. I can't live perfectly. No, but you can walk in the power of the Spirit. We're to walk as Christ walked. How did He walk? How did He obey? In the power of the Holy Spirit. How did He fight temptation? In the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you to walk like Him? What's Paul say? Imitate me, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How did Paul walk? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Hey, listen, if you're gratifying the desires of the flesh, Mike, brothers and sisters, if you're gratifying the desires of the flesh, here's what you're going to do. You're going to walk by the Spirit. And then you won't satisfy those desires of the flesh. And it's in you. And you've been given that. You've been given that as your guarantee, and you've been given that as your power source. Utilize that. Walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Because here's what Paul's telling us. Here's what he's saying about his own life, and he's telling us by extension. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Paul writes that because, obviously, when we get saved and we get the Holy Spirit, we just will automatically walk by the Spirit. We'll never listen to the flesh again. Wrong. He's telling us that because he knows we're going to have these struggles. And he's saying these two are going to be at war with each other. The desire of the Spirit against the flesh. Desire of the flesh are against the Spirit. So the Spirit that gives us life, it says, if we live by the Spirit that gives us life now and life eternal, that Holy Spirit of God, let's keep in step with Him. Walk in the Spirit. It isn't as if we will do that without our synergistic efforts. We're being told to do this. Oh God, lead me today. And then that's the last you think about Him or His Word. This past couple, 3 weeks in my own life, I have been much more conscious of leading into, acquiescing, submitting to the Spirit of God. And I've gotten testimonies from some of you about that. My son Jonathan is having the most victory he's had over sin in his life since the first month he was saved. Because he's relying on the Spirit of God and the Word of God in his times of temptation. This really does work. We're to walk in the Spirit. Just as Luke is making sure we know, this is how Jesus walked. In and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be making a point. Listen, some of you really need to hear this. Because you continue to struggle with sin, and you continue to struggle with being worldly, and the things that we talk about, and the things that you confess, and I confess. Listen, we are to make a point, an active, intentional point, daily, hourly, moment by moment, if necessary, to be led by the Spirit of God that we know lives in us. We believe it, and we live as if we believe it. And we go and we seek the grace of God through the Holy Spirit, and we do that ongoingly. However often we need it, and I would say that's 24/7, 365. But we won't always remember that. And it doesn't happen automatically. Make it a point to actively, every day, every hour, every moment, to be led by the Spirit of God living in us. Believe it, remember it, and then resist temptation through that power. It is a fact that the Spirit of God assures you you're going to heaven. And as a fact, that same Spirit of God, the power, the dunamis, is available to us to defeat sin in our lives. And we can all give testimony. And I can give testimony, and I'm in the guy in the pulpit today. When we don't, we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. We just will. Father God, I pray right now that your Spirit would be working in our minds and our hearts. That we are truly believing and understanding and even experiencing the Spirit's work in our life even now as we are getting a new understanding of how to combat the temptations of sin in our lives. That we disbelieve we have your power to overcome sin. We make excuses. We make apologies. We deny the power. Father, it is a true ism that you have given us the Spirit of God. And I pray that we would be a people who would be growing in that knowledge even in this moment. That you'd be bringing to mind particular sins that we humble ourselves and be led by your Spirit to confess and to change our direction. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power that He is that lives in us. Father, help us to remember by the Spirit of God living in us that we will fail, we will sin, and that Christ is our only hope. And because of that, we can live differently by His Spirit. Amen. Verse 15, and He taught in their synagogues. Jesus taught in their synagogues, didasco, to teach, provide instruction. So in their synagogues, in their place of community. Remember, the synagogues is where they gathered on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday. Throughout the week, it's where they would go and have fellowship throughout the week. It was kind of their community center. And he would go there on the Sabbath and other days, and he would teach. Matthew, in his talking about the Galilean ministry, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus taught, and he taught with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the result was, Matthew 7, 28, 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They were astonished at his teaching. For his teaching, he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He had the authority of the perfect understanding of God's word as empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. See, we won't have a perfect understanding of the word of God because we still have flesh. We still have sinful flesh. However, we can have an understanding of the word of God by the power of Spirit to be able to then speak, teach, preach in a way that people will be astonished at. You know, don't you find that people are actually astonished when you simply tell them the truth about in the beginning God created man and woman? God created male and female. And just that clear truth, that simple truth, when we understand that and believe it and expound that, they'll be astounded. So he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was being praised by all for a while. Doxazo, praise, honor, attribute a high status, glorify, attribute high rank. It's a present passive, meaning it's ongoingly being praised. Jesus was ongoingly being praised. He was well received, well respected, and well honored. So during this Galilean ministry, for the most part, we're going to see that's how it was for him. They had heard this report of him and all these things he had done to expose, if you will, these oppressive religious Jews that had kind of looked down upon them. And he had come with clear teaching. And they praised him. Now, we'll see next week, except when he returned to his own hometown of Nazareth. He didn't get the praise and honor he received elsewhere in Galilee, but for the most part, that's what we're going to see he received. So we'll see that next week. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Closing thought. Luke, as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit, once again reminds us of the work of the Spirit in the earthly ministry of Jesus. As Christians, Christ followers, who are to walk as he walked, this is a great reminder of our need to rely on the very same Spirit of God living in us that empowered our Archegos, our leader, our King, our Savior, our older brother, the very same power that empowered the earthly ministry of Jesus. Luke is reminding us this very same power we as Christ followers have. And so what we can do is anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What we can do is anything we are called to do. And we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't, the Spirit will guide us back to Jesus. We'll cry, Abba, Father, because we know we're going to be in glory. And we can rest in that truth. And that very same reality will have us to then have victory over sin. Walk as he walked. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Jesus is for us. We often... say the words that he is our example. He is our leader. We are Christ followers. Father, help us to follow Christ in our reliance upon the power of your Holy Spirit. If your own Son in his humanity needed the power of the Spirit, how much more, Father, do we, in our fallenness, need the power of your Holy Spirit? May we believe your word. May that belief manifest itself in changed lives. May no one in here be thinking about another and their sin and their need to change. Father, help us each to change where you have called us to change. Help us to each repent and move in a different direction. By the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, you're a good God. Your plan is perfect. Your will is perfect. Your power is perfect. Perfect us to look more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn 316, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. 316.